I'd like to start tonight with a familiar verse in the first chapter of James. The 27th verse says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Pure religion. A religion that's clean. It's right. I think in my mind it's speaking of salvation itself. The gospel. I believe with all my heart in the gospel. I believe in salvation. I believe God made a plan to save men's souls. I believe He made a plan to deliver people from their sins here on this earth while we walk here. I believe God's got the power to do it. I'm convinced of His will to do it and His want to do it. And I believe He has the power and the wisdom to make it come to pass through Christ, the sacrifice, the power to save us from sin. And I believe in deliverance from sin. I believe that the salvation of God, pure religion, can clean a person up from the inside out. I believe it can make him want to stop the bad things in his life. I believe it can take the habits that's been created in life and change them. In a moment of time, yeah, or in a process of time. I don't know how he does it all together, but it's a salvation that works. It can change the addict that's ruined himself. It can change the those that have given themselves to things and ruined them things. And God can turn it around. It's just amazing to me. He talks about pure religion. Pure religion. But to me, in my mind, to think of a pure religion, I guess the best way to explain it is by saying what is not. If there's a pure religion, there must have been a defiled one. Or he wouldn't have said it, the term that way. To get into their mind and time, to let them know that pure religion is this, then there's falseness in religion, in man's belief of things. And so I think of all the false movements and religions that bring so much falseness to the world. Cruelty. Cruelty. Religion can bring cruelty to the world. And those kind of things. But yet it don't really capture it, if you'll give me liberty. I don't think that really even captures the idea of this. Pure religion makes me to think that there can be something defiled about religion in our realms. In the very realms and ideas that we accept from Christianity, it can actually be misthought of, misinterpreted, misunderstood, gone after in a wrong, a carnal, a fleshly way. Things that makes and hurts people in the idea, right there in the idea of the salvation of Christ, is it can be elements that's cruel and wrong and hurts people. This is pure religion and undefiled. Undefiled. The purest of senses of it. A thing that works in your life, to be shown to work in your life. Something that people ought to want. And I'll be honest with you, I run into religion all the time that I don't blame anybody for not wanting. It doesn't have it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to tell you this, I don't want a salvation that don't work. I don't want an idea of Christianity that don't fulfill what it's supposed to fulfill. I don't want that. Pure religion and undefiled before God, the writer says, is this. And this is a wonderful scripture to me. Because it brings it down and really challenges the notion of it. You know, we can be so religious Religion is salvation, and believing in God is religion. But in a broad sense, religion means man's beliefs. It's pretty broad. You can worship a tree stump and be religious. I mean, religion, but pure, he said, pure religion, pure belief, undefiled. What this is saying is it goes beyond what man thinks into when it says before God, it means what God accepts. Not just your opinion or a thought or a worship of man, but now it gets into something God accepts himself. God's willing to accept. It's pure. It goes to the heart of what it's all about. And what he said was, is that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I think we can broaden that without hurting the Scriptures. The orphans, the fatherless, those that find themselves no fault of their own in a helpless, needy position and cannot do for themselves, the heart of Christ must touch that. There is no way that you could encounter that as a Christian person with the heart of Christ and not be moved by it. It's impossible. The need of you think of little children. It's why they can have campaigns that's effectual to get people to move, to do something by showing children. It touches all of our hearts pretty much. You have to be so hardened not to be moved by the crying, the hunger of a child. Who wouldn't give their last nickel for that? It moves you. This is what he's saying, the bottom line. But I think it's more, it gets us to understand something. Women, some of the most vulnerable, the weakest people in society. People that have given their lives to many years maybe of in a relationship, and all of a sudden they're in a place that they can't, there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they can do. They're totally helpless, needing, nothing you can do about it. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: that you care. That you care. I think it broadens, though. I really think this scripture puts it to understand the most neediest of society. But folks, who of us, honestly, can guarantee that you won't be in a place of absolute, desperate, utter need? Who can say it? Who can say that the ones around us won't be in an absolute, total need at some point? Pure religion is more than coming into the walls of a chapel. What I'm concerned about tonight when it talks about pure religion is the opposite is a defiled religion. And I believe, and it's no criticism, take me for the burden I feel like the Lord give me. Because I love the church and I love you people. But I know the Lord knows too that you can't sit in these seats and never get to this kind of place. You can be utterly faithful in many religious functions. Folks, many religions outdo us in the way they do things, in the desire they have to do things, the way they do things. They're utterly faultless in the way they do it. But the heart that it comes down to, I won't take anybody away from anybody their dues. And when something happens that's praiseworthy, I'll praise it, coming from any place. But the heart of Christ was to care for the fatherless. He cared for the people that was around him. He cared enough to sacrifice himself for it. Now I ask you this, would you sacrifice yourself to get along with someone? Because we see that kind of thing happening, and it challenges me many times to think, where must a person be? Where must a person be? to strive with their brother over such a trivial thing? It boggles my mind. Why Paul in one place said, why would you not rather be defrauded? Why would you not let yourself be defrauded than to bring a reproach? Isn't there a greater cause than all that? Where is your heart at in these kind of things? Pure religion and undefiled before God is to give yourself, is to care for the people around you. I think this goes much farther than just those that can't eat and those that have physical needs in life. There's people with their pockets full of money that have great needs emotionally, great needs in their life. It goes much further to look and see the great need of humanity and be touched by it. It's his command. It's his commission. Pure religion, to really have something in your heart and in your life, means that you care about those that are around you. The gauge is perfectly set. How can I claim the Spirit of Christ dwelling in my heart and not care about the people around me? It's utterly impossible. It can't happen. The Spirit of Christ would cry out. It cries out for the needs of the people that's around you. The heart thought, the things that touch their lives, sometimes it directly will conflict us. But the Spirit of Christ rises above it and says, that poor person, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, said, forgive them. Don't lay it to their charge. What was it? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in his life, caring for the ones that threw the rocks. Caring for them. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you care, that you give yourself to the needs of the people that are around. Because the greatest need in our world, is it not salvation? Homes are breaking. Rich people's homes break too. Do you know rich people's children get involved in drugs too? Their world crumbles around them too. They have heartache in marriages and heartache in problems. It don't buy them anything special. The need is there for all humanity and pure religion. Pure religion is that the people of God have a compassion towards it and care towards it. And then, of course, the last part. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That word visit is special because it doesn't mean only to go see them. When you visit someone, it was in this setting, in this understanding, it was to take something with you when you go. To visit someone means that you took the need that they had with you as you went to visit them. If they needed courage, you took courage. If they needed a helping hand, it was a helping hand. Right down to the literal, if they needed a meal cooked, you cooked the meal. If they needed the house swept, you swept the house. When you visited with the need. You took the need to them. You cared about their lives and showed them that kind of love. Isn't really that's what it's about? You know our spirituality is not hinged on how many times we pray a day. You know, people can get real idea of spirituality by how many services they attend and how they testify in service and how they do the certain functions of religion. But you know, I appreciate all those things that bless our life. But boy, people can really be flowery. And they can really say these things and have their spirituality and can't get along with the people around them. Lord, help us. If you can't do the simplest of it, what's the worth of the rest of it? Pure religion and undefiled before God is that you care and that you give and that the Spirit of Christ can reign and rule, and that'll be the first place He'll go. When He's alive and active in your life, that's the first place He'll go. And then all the spirituality can be built around that. Sure, we're to have devotion. Sure, we're to testify. We're to be the one that prays out in prayer as the Lord leads. Thank God for all these things. It's all there. But it's not a measure of spirituality. To visit the fatherless, pure religion. the widows. And it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is a necessary part of it. There is no way that you can take anything to anybody else if you don't have it yourself. And the corruption that the world will have in your life will keep you from having anything to help anybody else with. So the necessary part of it, you have to keep yourself from the world. The world will steal it from you. Before long, there'll be need of ministering to you, and there always is to some degree, but there'll be a great need of being delivered from the very things that you hope to help somebody else with. You got to stay away from the world, sure, but I'm interested tonight in this idea. Because it's, to me, it's a very important place. I've been saying, Lord, help me, that I have my perspective right. That I see this in its right perspective and have this. And though I travel the country and hold meetings and be in meetings, and do you know that ain't a mark of spirituality? All of those things. And by the Lord's blessings, I think the Lord helps and helps me along the way. And if we go and we travel and the Lord gives us strength to do it, but if I can't get along with my wife, mark the spirituality down. If I can't get along with my wife, Lord help me. If I can't get along with those that are around me, easy to be entreated, the Scripture says. Easy to be entreated. Easy to be approached. Hard to be offended. Easy to be approached. And entreated and to come to and those kind of things. Easy to. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. Lord, help us tonight. There's another little thought going along with this that I've been thinking about. The accumulative effect of life. I don't know if you've ever thought much about it. I remember when we moved from a house trailer to the big house that we live in. We had room everywhere. It was amazing. We took all of our stuff, and when we got there, we could put it wherever we wanted and had empty spaces everywhere. Just empty spaces. There is no empty spaces left. They're all full. The attics are full. I mean, you want to keep something that you don't really want to throw that away, but it's not really using it. You don't want to throw it away. We've got space for it. So we accumulate. We accumulated, the attics started filling up, and we had a few rooms. There's a place under the stairs. There's little nooks and crannies and places, and they're full, they filled up. They're full. So I got at it and built me a little shed out there, a little 10 by 10 shed out there, and I had all kind of room. Put my mowers in there and had some shelves to put things on. Had plenty room. Before long, you couldn't get in it. It was just things here, things there. I clean it out a number of times and get it somewhat orderly, but it's just too full. Well, Brother Manson was moving from one place to another, and he said he had this building. He hated to just see it left, so he said, do you need a building? Well, do I need a building? Bring that building. So he got it on the trailer, brought it up there and loaded it. It's a 10 by 16 or something, nice sized building. Plenty room, because got room for... I went out there the other day. I couldn't get in the door of this building out there. And it's an accumulative effect. It's an accumulative effect. I never got that building and rushed off someplace to go get something to fill it up with. But life has its way of you accumulate. It's an accumulative effect in life. Life is that way. But I want to say something else. I believe that our relationships is accumulative. Our spiritual life is accumulative. You start out at a place and then you accumulate. You gain over. You get that. You gain. You keep going. The things that we do, don't despise the day of little things. The things that you do in your life are very, very important. They seem small. But they accumulate in life. They make you who you are. At the end of it, relationships are made by an accumulative effect of life. You go through things. You either bond in it or you divide in it. You either come closer, and if you come closer in the events of your life, you accumulate that kind of wealth in your relationship. And before long, it gets more bound together, tighter as you go. But if you, by the same degree, you can accumulate trash too. Most of the stuff in my buildings ain't worth keeping. I went out there and said, why did I keep that? We're three vacuum cleaners away from these things. I mean, just because the motor runs and there's an extension cord on them, why do I think they're valuable? I mean, come on. Try those things, I'm thinking to myself. I, at some point, I thought, hey, the vacuum cylinder still works on this thing. It's just the thing, the brush that don't work. I'm going to make me a little shop vac for the thing. Yeah, that was several years ago that it done that, and I had this project in mind, and they're out there, and you accumulate. But in your life, you do the same thing. There is accumulation in your life of things that don't matter much. There is bitternesses that can be kept in life. There's heartaches that kept, that's never got victory over. There's things that you accumulate in your life that if you don't allow the Lord to work in your life, to really do the right things in your life, the accumulative effect of your life, folks, is going to be great in your life. And I say this to get to a point. I've struggled with this idea most of my saved life. How is it possible? I find great value and worth in the years serving the Lord of prayer to God. I have seen God change my disposition in prayer. I've seen God change me from depressive thoughts to very encouraged place from prayer. Just from prayer. I've seen the value of that. And I've read scriptures where people prayed long, lengthy prayers. And I said, how could a person possibly pray that way, that long, and it not affect them towards good things? You would think it'd have to. Folks, it don't have to. There was two men that went up to the temple to pray. One man says, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. Ask this publican here. I'm glad I'm not like him. This is a prayer to God. Understand that? That's a prayer to God. I thank you, Lord, that I ain't at this like this guy over here is. Why, I pray. I fast three times a week. Give alms of all that I have. He prayed. You make long, lengthy prayers of all kind of things. It ain't spiritual, folks. That man saying, Father, help my brother, would have been heard in the ears of God. He would have moved at a prayer like that. But all of the long prayers, all that he'd done, the Lord said, the other man smote himself on his breast and simply said, nothing flowery or big, he simply said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, which of these men, suppose, went back justified? Which, well, the obvious answer. The man that was honest and said, Lord, have mercy on me. The other man prayed long and fasted and was religious to the core. Religious. He prayed. He was devoted. Very devoted. Was the other man? I don't think so. Not in the story. But this man was devoted. Devoted to it. I'm not knocking devotion. We need to be devoted. We need to have the right. But folks, you can miss the whole thing. Absolutely miss the whole thing and be praying the whole time. I know people that I know prayed the wrong prayer. Lord help me, I know they prayed the wrong prayer. Something happens and they get offended and they're praying, Lord help me to have the grace to put up with these evil people. And prayed for that kind of victory over that, completely missing the whole idea and concept of it, but prayed Right. And I think of a scripture, I think it's in the 4th chapter of James. 4:3. Simple little words. It says, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So we pray. We pray all kind of prayers. I get myself in a place and I get my feelings hurt, so I'm praying, well, you would if you don't have grace. You should be praying, Lord, give me grace to put up with the offense that these people's causing to me. But folks, there's something much more than that kind of a prayer. Much more than that kind of a place. It's a place of being missing it altogether. A place of saying, Lord, help them. Now, I'm not saying in a way to say, but not trying to bring them into the flesh or use it for a fleshy thing, but to say, Lord, make salvation real. Let me be a witness of Christ. Lord, I want to love them through anything. Not that's taking the blame and having a pity party a lot of times. Always looking at it that way. Always finding many times the offense in something worth being offended about. They didn't take my hand. Lord, help me to have grace to put up with that kind of abuse from people that claim that they ought to love me. I've heard it, folks. That might seem, but I've heard it happen just that way. Lord, give me grace and help me to put up with them saying what they said when they didn't say anything. Those kind of things, and be offended about things they shouldn't be offended by to start with. And all the time with great devotions they follow. With great devotions. And pray in a way of missing the point altogether. Lord, help me to get along with you. I want to be the kind of person is, I believe that Jesus was this way. I believe if you had a problem with Him, you had a problem. I think you had a one-sided problem. Lord, help us to be that way. Willing to do whatever it takes to get along with the people that are around us and do what we need to do and to be able to do. The Scripture in Colossians I want to read the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. I think it's valuable. In the 11th verse, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor non-circumcision, whether bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on. That says to me that I am always at the driver's seat of my life. You are too. Put it on or don't put it on. Live faithful or don't live faithful. Want Christ or don't want Christ. Put on, it says. That indicates to me that now I'm up to the place. I'm in the position. You get up in the morning, you put on. Decide what you're going to wear. Put it on. Yeah, I look, well, if I'm going to work, put work clothes on. Put this on, put that on. What's suitable for the job, you put it on. What is suitable? What makes the most sense to do? What I've done. I don't generally wear a two-day old sweat-ridden thing to go to town in. That would be offensive to people. I wouldn't want to be that way. But if I'm going out in the woods to work, I might put on the same thing I had on the day before and go and try it again. But that's a proper attire for what I'm doing. But if I'm going to town, I'll wear something more suitable for that. So will I to do this? I'll put on what's appropriate to put on at the time and what makes it work and what's most suitable and is a flow to everybody that's around me. That's the way you do. You put on. The Scripture says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Oh, the great privilege of being called that. That God allowed me to be one of His elect. I have the great privilege of being the one that He called after and sought after and elected. Thank God for that. As one of His that's called to. That accepted the call. And I living that kind of a way. Put on. Put on as the elect. holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. That is just rings to my ears. Holy and beloved. Beloved of who? Of God. Holy and beloved of God. Put on. What are you putting on? Bowels of mercies. You have to make a choice for it, folks. Christ in you will cry out for it. The Lord Himself cries out for it in everyone's lives. Love one another. When you see the hurt of another person, care. A tear from a fellow human being should matter. You ever notice that? Oh, I've noticed it and pondered about it. It amazes me. Actually, it happened on the way down here. We were simply listening to a little story, and they had a little bit of an emotional part in it, this story for the guy that was portrayed in it. It had a little bit of emotional, and I felt me choke up just a little. the man in the story was choked up, and it told of it in such a way that I felt a little choking, I felt it, and I questioned it in my spirit at the time. Lord, what was the benefit of making us that way? Well, the answer come real clear. I want you to care.
That's right.
I made you to care. You not go through life without the emotions of care to your fellow man. When he hurts, I wanted you to hurt. That's why you feel what you feel. You've got to live hard and bad to numb what I naturally put in you. That's the way the Lord talked to me. You've got to numb it to not have it. Put on, therefore, as the beloved of God, mouths of mercies, to care about those that are around you, those that hurt, those that harm. Don't be indifferent about it. You say they grate my nerves. Well, I've had my nerves grated some. I mean, I know there are some elements in that kind of things. But to remember, these are eternity-bound souls, and that your effort or your neglect can make the difference. Lord, help us as those that claim the name of Christ and people looking on and wondering, what's the answer? What's the solution to life? Where can you go to have pure religion? Where can you go to have somebody that cares and concerned? And where can you go that it'll make a difference to your life? Where is it? The accumulative effect of life, folks, destroys people. If they see it in a cumulative, after a while, they will not trust it. And it's hard to break down the cumulative effect in people's lives. It matters. The little things that you do and you say and you respond to matters accumulatively in people's lives. And it builds up in it. You may get by one time, they may say, I don't understand what they did. That's fine. But the cumulative action will build barriers. It'll build resentments. It'll build an idea and an impression that there's nothing to salvation, whether they can articulate it or not. It's in them to distrust it. The little things, our responses, the way we have, the way we live, Lord, help us to live in a way that God approves of the things that we do. A kind word. Lord, help me. I have learned this. I tried to follow this. I try not to be snappy ever with the neighborhood children. Because there's an accumulative effect to it. It does make a difference. It makes a difference where the word was spoke kindly to a young boy. You say, these children, how good it does in their life. The accumulative effect of adults gnarling makes a great difference in children's lives. And it's so short years that they grow up to snarl themselves. So the accumulative effect of our lives, don't allow the little things to throw you. They're very important tonight. The kind word, to going out of your way. I know we have things on our mind. I know that I don't want to make us in bondage. But if you can, go 2 steps out of your way to put your hand out to somebody. It might make a difference. You don't know what the accumulative effect of showing somebody the love of God can be. One time, yeah, 2, 3, 4. This week, next week. next week, next year. And then they get in the place of great need. And there's somebody that's always cared. And there is a place, an avenue made because we care. Put therefore on. You got to put it on. I think that some of the things of God came to me in salvation. I didn't know anything. And I went down before the Lord and was crying for mercy to God. And He did a work that I didn't choose. I didn't know to choose. I just needed help. And the Lord did a work. But I'm going to say from that time, there has been many things that read like this in my life. You want it? Some of it is not only do you want it, it'll appear. It want it. If you want it with all your heart and seek for it, you can have it. If you seek with all your heart, you can have it. So in prayer, and I challenge you tonight, in prayer, when you pray the prayers over things, allow this to be on. Help me, Lord, to put on bowels of mercies. Lord, help me to put this on me. I see, Lord, help my wife to have some bowels of mercy. Well, there's, if she wants that and we're praying together, I think that's good, but that can be a prayer miss. You can miss, totally miss. It can be an evil. What's that word, a miss? If you look it up, you can find an evil intention to that. There's an evil intention to consume it on your lust or get something from somebody or get a power position on somebody. To pray it for that way. Pray to God for it. He said, you're not heard. You don't receive because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss. You're not getting it. You're not getting where you want to go because you're not asking the right things. To pray, Lord, help me to have mercy abundantly. Oh, I remember a few years ago, one of the children came around and I had a cherry tree out in the front yard and there was quite a few cherries on it and all, and one of my children come around and said, one of the neighbor boys is up in the cherry tree. Well, he wasn't told no better, I don't think, but I went around there and he was right up in that cherry tree just helping himself up there, just eating away at the cherries. And I come around there and I said, what are you doing? Well, he kind of looked at me with big eyes. And I think his response was eating cherries. And I said, well, now just don't break the limbs. I know there was a certain part of me that wanted to say, did your mama ever teach you anything? Or your daddy not tell you? Or what is this? You come over in somebody's yard without asking to get in their cherry tree? But he'll grow up one day. The little boy's going to grow up one day. It's more important than the cherries, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. Lord, give us some boughs of mercy. That little boy's more important than the whole tree and all the trees in my yard. It's more important. There's something eternal about that. Don't blame the little boy for getting up in the cherry tree. I know there's teachings, folks. I'm going to tell you, there's things that ain't worth it. Just not worth it. So my response then was, well, just don't break the limbs. Just have your... The birds eat them. I haven't shot a bird out of them trees. They just come in there and I'll go out and try to chew them. And after a while, they'll sit within a few feet of me and trying to chew them and they'll get in cherries anyway. The Lord said, are you not more important than the birds? Is the little boy and I more important? Do you know we can miss the whole idea? Lord, help us to have bowels of mercies. We also will many times say, they deserve it. I'm going to confess to you, I've been one that says they brought it on themselves. Well, that's a fact too, at times, I know. But the Lord reproves me over it when He says, and what did you do? And then I have to say, oh Lord, well, you know, if I was to write it all down, it would take a lot of paper. The things that the Lord had mercy on me over. And I'm not talking about 25 years ago when I got saved. I'm just going to admit it. Recently, great mercy has been showed to me. Thank God for His mercy. We ought to have mercy. Pure religion demands it. Put it on. Lord, help me to put it on. Help me to wear in my life as I go forth through life. having the accumulative effect of my life be mercy to the people that are around me. May they accumulate in their life the mercies that I've had in mine. Kindness. Put it on. Put on kindness. I think of Brother Jim White. You all have heard me talk about him, but I suppose I'll probably ask for patience because I'll probably, as long as I got mind and breath, I'll probably preach about Brother Jim White. He was instrumental in my life. He meant a lot to me. Brother Jim came out of a very rough situation of war, very hardened man. When he, after he got saved and saw the way his life was, he longed to be gentle. Talked to him many times about it. He was a hard man. He was a hating man. And when the Lord saved him, he longed to put on gentleness. He just wanted it so bad in his life. He didn't feel like that he was been very gentle in his life, and he always wanted to be. You could preach Brother Jim to the altar pretty easy if you start talking about gentleness. He wanted it so bad that he would move quick on it. He'd go to the altar. See him go to the altar a number of times, went with him. Brother Jim was there laboring. I want to be gentle, Brother Marty. I want the Lord to help me. He was one of the most gentle men that I ever knew. But in his heart, he wanted it so bad to be gentle. He wanted to put it on. He wanted to put it on in his life. He wanted those around him to know him. And when he had what he considered failures in that line, where maybe he didn't respond to somebody like he thought he ought to in gentleness, oh, he'd grieve. Brother White would grieve for it. He would want to be gentle so bad. This is a part of pure religion. Put it on. Put kindness on. Long for it. Lord, help us to be kind. It's easy to grump. I can grump. My disposition can be grumpiness. It's easy to grumble. Lord, help me to be kind. Kind to those that are around me. Kind that I come in contact with. And those that see me. But I'm going to tell you the truth about it is, it's a lot easier for me to be kind than the guy I meet at the pump. Or the guy at the checkout, the woman at the checkout counter. It's a lot easier for me to be patient and kind. I'm talking about in the disturbances of my life, help me to be kind. I'm talking about when the children are rowdy. I'm talking about when me and my wife don't see things just the same way. And I'm talking about when the things are not going my way in life. Lord, help me to put on. Oh, Lord, help me to have grace put up with these people that are wrong. How about, Lord, give me kindness? Help me to be kind to those that are around me. Put it on. Humbleness. It says humbleness of mind. Help me to think this way, Lord. What we're talking about is not something that I have to grit my teeth for all the time. But help me to be humble in my mind, to think humbly, to have it as the natural course of my nature is to humble, to think humbly. I know what it is not to. Be driving in the middle of the night sometimes and issues come up and all of a sudden I'm there warring with it in my mind. You all ain't like this. But I am. I'll mess and war with it and somebody's done me wrong. Before long I'm taking some kind of a carnal approach in my mind. After a while, I feel bad about it. I'm like, Lord, I've spent all these hours thinking and on this, and the only thing that's good about it is that if I'm driving in the middle of the night, it keeps me awake. I don't have to worry about going to sleep. I'm so stirred up at somebody. I'm so angry at them. I can stay awake. And if there's any good, that's it. But I get the feeling like, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I wouldn't act that way. Lord, help me not to act that way. I'm a very fine line between doing it when I'm thinking it. How easy it is to start making decisions to come to the point to say, Lord, help me not to think that way, and then start putting on humbleness of mind. Lord, I'm going to start thinking it purposely. I start thinking of me blessing that person. I don't know how you do it. But I start thinking of me saying, I'm going to do something good for him, and I'm going to think about it in my mind. Whether I get the opportunity to do it or not, I'm going to do it in my mind. I'm going to think about it. And the best way to do it, Lord, if I get the opportunity by your help, I'm going to do them right. And it breaks the chain of the old devil trying to impose upon me. humbleness of mind. Put it on, folks. Pray for it. Put it on. Put it on your life. Live it that way. Allow the nature of your life to be that way. May it be said of all of us that name the name of Christ that they're humble of mind. They don't try to make themselves exalted. They don't pretend like or act like they're better than other people. It's a humbleness of mind, folks. We are what we are by the grace of God. And that's it. We are what we are because Jesus had mercy on us and saved us. That's what we have as value. Amen. Put on, therefore, meekness. Meekness. Brother Tony gave us a definition one time that stuck with me about meekness. To have the right to do something, but give your right up for it. I've always remembered the definition. To be meek means that you got a right, but you give up the right. You simply lay your right down. And it stuck with me that way. Because you can always claim, I've got a right for you not to treat me that way. I've got a right to hold my ground. But you put on meekness. You put on meekness. And you say, I give up my right to hold that ground. I give up the right to stand where I have or to do that. I've got a right that you don't slander my name. I'm a human. I got a right. It's wrong for you to slander me. I got a right. And you lay your right down. Jesus laid himself down. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. He gave up the right. He had the right to call 12 legions of angels. He had the rights of his being human and of him being the Son of God. He had rights that would have destroyed all of us. And he laid it down for us. And he was meek. He suffered it, having a right not to, but he laid it down and done it. And he also is not like us. We're powerless many times. Jesus wasn't powerless. That proved his meekness because he had the power. But this is part of it. Many times we can have the power to stop it too. We can have the power to say, I've had enough of that. You either stop it or there's going to be a bad consequence to it. But put on meekness. It's pure religion, folks. It's what the Lord accepts. It's before God. God accepts it. Put it on. The accumulative effect of the opposite of these things destroy people's lives. It'll destroy your life. Be meek. It says long-suffering. Long-suffering. The question was asked one time, how long is long-suffering? As soon as you quit being long-suffering, it's not long-suffering. long-suffering is continually going. You say, well, I'm been long-suffering, but I stopped. Well, are you being long-suffering? No, I've stopped. You've got to be long-suffering. Long-suffering's without end. You can't stop and be long-suffering. You're not long-suffering. That's the definition of long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Suffer it long. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Folks, it's the heart of the Christian message. All of the things that pointed to whether it was of Christ or it wasn't lays right here in these things. It wasn't about how devoted people are to religion or how sanctimonious they act or how well they can speak. It had to do with the way they treated one another. People knew that they would have been that they were his disciples because they had love one to another. There was something that's special to them that made a bond that couldn't be broke. Yes. Folks, we need the bond bad. Yes. You and I. We need it with the Lord's help to build a bond with one another accumulatively. Accumulatively over time. I can't imagine. I had saints have an immediate bond with one another, but the deepening of those bonds will go through the years. It's an accumulative effect of when you rushed to my aid and when I called and you prayed. And when you come to my and called on me and done those things, the accumulative effect of that is great in my mind. Things that can never be broken in my heart are still there with the people that have done it. You can't break it. But at the same time, the places that the devil come in has warred on some places. And there's an effect to that thing too. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, will quarrels happen? I think the scripture supposes that they will. Because it says if any man has a quarrel, what's he going to do about it? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put it on. Put it on. It always challenges me when the Lord speaks that soft word that says, what about you? It's always a challenge to me to think they're doing wrong and then have that voice say, I forgave you. I forgave you. And say, yes, Lord. If any man have a quarrel with one another, if there's any place, long-lasting or otherwise, forgive. Find it in your own heart. Put it on. Put it on no matter... See, it's not only for the other person. It's for you. It's for your own health. It's that you might be a child of Christ. You might be a follower of His. Because, again, a little redundant, but just restate it. It's not about all these other things. They're a part of it. Prayer is a great part of it, but prayer can be amiss. Scripture says it. You can fast for the needs and miss the needs entirely. People did it. What is that? The 58th of Isaiah or something talks about it. You can miss the fasting. You can miss the point. You can miss the whole ideas of all these things. But pure religion is to get in your heart the love of God that reaches out to the other people that are around you. And build from that point. I desire your prayers to be that way. Amen.